Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the second midweek in Lent comes from our epistle reading of Romans. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Thus far the text. It's the rejoicing in suffering stuff that always gets us, isn't it? We Christians can usually wrap our minds around all of the other stuff, especially if we've grown up in the church. Jesus dead for me? Absolutely. I know this. I get this. And I also freely admit that he did it for me while I was still an enemy, while I was still a sinner. That, after all, is kind of what being a Lutheran is all about, say by grace through faith sort of stuff. I can go about my day with praise and thanksgiving because of this wonderful gift, and most of the time, I do. I thank the Lord that it's all about him for me, for you. I praise my God that he has done the unimaginable and reached out his loving hand to save a wretch like me. I sing praises at the top of my lungs to the God of power and might who has done all things well and has saved me, his enemy, from my sin and death and the devil. So can't we just leave it at that? Unfortunately, we can't. And this is where the Christian oftentimes gets himself into a decent amount of trouble. The Christian lines himself up with the likes of Peter from our gospel reading on Sunday. Things of man instead of things of God sort of stuff. That's what's always on our mind. And one of the things of man that gets us tripped up is when suffering comes to us. Comes along in our life and smacks us upside the head with little to no warning. Or sometimes, maybe there is a great deal of warning. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that suffering has now come, and we don't like it. We would much rather play the rest of this game nice and easy. Why does suffering have to come to Christians? Especially after we have recognized that salvation comes from God alone, and it's all a free gift from him. I can understand using suffering to shake us out of our unbelief, to rattle around those marbles in our minds long enough that we can finally, or have to finally, look to him. But once we're friends of God and not his enemies, why the suffering? What's the point? But Jesus says that there will be suffering. Suffering will come. In our gospel reading on Sunday, he called them crosses. They're the same thing. For him in that text, on Sunday, he was a little bit more specific. He was talking about persecution that comes to the Christian. But here in our text, the one that Paul speaks about in Romans, I think he's talking about any and all type of sufferings. And that is what makes it so hard. Because I can understand that we might have to suffer persecution from the outside world, from those who still remain enemies of God. But what about the type of suffering that has nothing to do with religious persecution, but just is? What about that tumor that pops up on the CT scan? What about the shame that someone brings upon us because of the sin that they commit against us? What about the sorrow that floods our souls when we see the children that we have diligently brought up in the church slowly but surely and steadily fall away as if they were never once part of it? These are real sufferings. And I would venture to say that any and all of them are probably more difficult to bear than the sufferings of persecution, because at least with the sufferings of persecution, you can plant your flag in the ground and know that you're right. At least with persecution, you can take comfort that this persecution is ultimately for good. But pointless suffering? That's a little bit more difficult to bear. And then Paul, he goes one step further, doesn't he? Because not only does he say that there will be suffering, not only does he say that we must tolerate this type of general suffering, but we should rejoice in it as well. How is that even possible? Well, Paul does tell us that first we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, then we rejoice in the sufferings. And this is the important thing, because without the hope of the glory of God, there can be no real rejoicing whatsoever. To rejoice in suffering and suffering alone would be all but impossible, and I dare say it would actually be an evil thing, for suffering comes because of sin, and we should never rejoice in sin. So wrapping our minds around this rejoicing in suffering stuff is kind of hard. It's almost as difficult as wrapping our minds around the hiddenness of God, because God's hiddenness is far beyond our fallible understandings. It's hidden. For whatever reason, our Lord has kept this part of him hidden, this side of heaven. And for us to go plumbing the depths of this hiddenness will leave us no better off. We'll just be in despair, because we'll never reach it, and we'll never understand it, and we'll never get the answer, and we'll never be satisfied. In the same way, rejoicing in suffering, without rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, is impossible and will just leave us in despair, because you know this as well as I do. There's no amount of suffering that is going to bring me endurance or character or hope in and of itself. And I won't be able to rejoice in suffering, not really, not like I should, not earnestly, like Paul tells us. More than likely, I'm just going to despise this suffering. I'm going to hate this suffering. I'll probably shake a fist or two at God because of this suffering. So we must find the key to all of it, because I'm not going to be able to white-knuckle myself through suffering with a fake smile of joy smattered on my face. And so the key to all of it is the hope of the glory of God. But not that otherworldly glory, not that Mount of Transfiguration sort of glory, not that hide your face away in a rock lest you die where you stand sort of glory, but instead the glory of the crucified Christ, the glory of the bloody cross, the glory of the last and final sacrifice made to quench the wrath of God, to wash away all of your sin, to drown your death to death. That's the hope. That's the glory that we rejoice in. And then, in rejoicing in that glory, we can even rejoice in suffering. Although this, too, our sinful flesh will buck against every step of the way. But that's okay. While the sinner is bucking, the saint can ride that stubborn mule with the assurance that God has conquered even this present suffering and nailed it to the cross. And so with that in mind, the dominoes fall. Not all at once, mind you. And sometimes they will fall faster than others, and sometimes some of those dominoes will be set back up. But endurance follows suffering, and character follows endurance. All the work of God, just like everything else. And as the Lord amazingly works good through even my suffering, I am once again brought back to hope, the hope of Christ crucified, the hope that while I was still a sinner, he died for me. Full circle. From rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God to the hope of God's revealed glory of Christ Jesus and his cross being given to me. Never will I master this sort of rejoicing in suffering. The sinner's not going to let me do that. But the saints will rejoice nonetheless, knowing that if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And that is what produces the hope that comes from suffering. Christ Jesus himself. And of course, then, it's inevitably him in whom we rejoice. In the name of Jesus.